Our reading is from John 6, verses 60 through 71. This is God's inerrant word. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. One year ago, eight people committed to the Lord and to each other, and Grace Fellowship was born. Our desire was to be a church that is faithful to God's word, loving each other as a family, and sending witnesses to all nations only by the power of God. The power of God, what unites us, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes. So through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that is why we're here. And it's on him, Jesus, that we stand. This church belongs to him. So that day, a year ago, we received our first members of the church, fulfilling the vision of, put forward in Acts chapter 2, where it says, "And the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." The early church devoted themselves to the Lord and to each other. And it still goes on today, here in Cowan, Tennessee, all the way around the world, people devoting themselves to the Lord and to each other. We, here at Grace Fellowship, are imperfect people. And I'm sorry to say, you have an imperfect pastor. We are imperfect people relying on our perfect Savior, Jesus. But it's not just those eight people who helped start this church. There's so much more. Swanee Crew, Paul Hilliard and Swanee Crew welcomed us here and has partnered with our church. There are actually six other churches around the United States, all the way up in Wisconsin, down to Alabama and in between. Six churches who partner with us to help us start this church. We've had people in India, Turkey, Iraq, and all over the U.S. praying for this church by name. When I totaled it up, I was amazed that there's probably over 1,000 people who have in some way helped start this church through prayers, through finances, through giving. And I failed to mention the Tennessee Baptist Convention, the Duck River Baptist Association, many, many, many more. So over 1,000 people helped create Grace Fellowship. None more important to me than my sweet wife, Lindsay, who's been my devoted wife, friend, and supportive partner in our time here. So as it says in Ephesians 3, to him be the glory, to God be the glory, in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Only God could write a story like this. And the story's not over yet. It's only just the beginning of the adventure. So today is an anniversary, or maybe we could call it a church-iversary. And anniversaries are kind of like turning points, right? You maybe remember the past, you're turning toward the future, you may try to think of new things to do. And that's actually what is happening in this chapter that we read in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus was surrounded by the crowds who wanted some of the food, the bread and the fish. By the end of the chapter, it's just the 12. Everyone else has left Jesus. In the Gospel of John, this passage and this chapter is a turning point toward increasing hostility toward Jesus as he walks toward the cross. And then our life together at Grace Fellowship, I think today is another one of those turning points for us. How will we respond to Jesus today? So we're going to see in our passage that some, when they are confronted with the truth of Jesus, turn away. I might say many turn away from Jesus. But some turn toward him when they hear something hard, when they hear something, they're confronted with the truth of Jesus, their hearts turn toward him. So it is my plea today for you, for me, for us, to have our hearts turned toward Jesus today and every day. So let's go through these main points. So first, we'll see people turning away from Jesus. This is verses 60 through 66. Let's take a look. So many of the disciples heard it, and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" So Jesus had been teaching them many things about who he is. He's the bread of life, about salvation. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Jesus had been teaching them many things. They say, "It's hard to hear. I don't even want to listen to it." So many turn away. As one commentator that I read this week said, maybe it wasn't so much a hard saying, but the hardness of their hearts, that they didn't want to receive what Jesus was saying. Indeed, Jesus says this same thing. Look at verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the Spirit of God who gives life. The flesh, on the other hand, is no help at all." So what were some of the hard sayings that Jesus had confronted this crowd with? These are the hard sayings that cause hard hearts to turn away from Jesus. Let's consider them. First, as I read in verse 63, Jesus basically says, "There is nothing good in you. You have nothing good in you. In your core, the deepest part of who you are is corrupt." This is true for all of us. It's true for pastors, Christians, non-Christians, everyone. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. How does that sit with you? Do you agree with that? Do you say, "Yes, amen. I am sinner. I am corrupt"? So that's the first thing Jesus said that was hard for them to hear. Jesus went on throughout this whole chapter, and he even said, "You cannot even take credit for coming to me, for being my disciples." Look at verse 37 earlier in the chapter. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." So God the Father gives people to God the Son, and those are the ones who come to Jesus. Next, verse 44. Look at verse 44. It says here, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So there's a drawing that must happen. God the Father must draw people to the Son, because in our sinfulness, in our darkness, we would never come to the light. What did John 1 say? "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil." That's me, apart from God's mercy and grace. Look at verse 65. "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." So the Father must grant people to come to the Son. And look at verse 70. Jesus himself, speaking to the only people who are still standing with him, "Did I not choose you, the 12? So, brothers and sisters, we can take no credit even for being a Christian. It is all God's grace. Isn't that the definition of grace? Something you don't deserve? A gift that just comes out of nowhere? This is our salvation. Christ died for us before we were born. Our salvation was purchased before we were born. This is another one of the hard sayings that Jesus is talking about. Then throughout this whole gospel, Jesus has been saying, "I am the only path to God. I am the only Savior. I am the only satisfaction of your souls. There's nothing else." This will be summarized in John 14:6 later in the gospel, where Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So how do they respond? What do their hard hearts do when they hear these hard sayings? Well, look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Indeed, in my life, and maybe you can concur, one of the most saddest and most painful aspects of being a Christian is when people who you think are Christians turn away from the faith. Not just no longer go to your church, but no longer go to church at all. Don't follow Christ. Reject Christ. There have been several times, it still brings pain, when I think of a friend who was, I thought, a brother in Christ, and they turned away. There's still pain. So as we come to this turning point at this passage, and just so you know, I didn't pick this passage. This was just the next one on the through the Gospel of John for today. This is just what God sovereignly put before us. As we come to this turning point, I beg you, brothers and sisters, don't be like those crowds. Don't have a hard heart that doesn't want to hear the hard sayings. May Jesus find our hearts soft, humble, receiving his word, even if we don't fully understand it all, submitting to Jesus. Is this not what it means that Jesus is Lord? You submit everything to him. You say, yes, Lord. It's not about opinions. It's not about my opinion. It's not about what other churches say. It's not about what our peers say. You know, Christians should desire to be faithful to God's word, and that is our desire at this church, to be faithful to his word. So may we have soft hearts before God. So that's our first point that we see today, that many hard hearts turn away from Jesus when confronted with who he is. Now let's look at the next point, which many, or the 12 here, turn toward Jesus. This is verses 67 through 71. So Jesus presses the question to his disciples, do you want to go away as well? He wants to confront the disciples with this reality. Will you follow me, even if everyone else left? So you see, Jesus doesn't desire lukewarm followers. There actually is some verses about that in the book of Revelation. He doesn't desire people lukewarm. He desires people on fire for him. He desires people devoted to him fully, 100%, holding nothing back. It's what we saw in Acts chapter 2. So it's like Jesus saying to his disciples, why are you really here with me? Were you here because of the crowds? Were you here because of the miracles? Were you here because it benefited you in some way? Maybe socially or for your profession? Jesus is saying, when it gets hard, when there's rejection coming toward me and my followers, are you all in? That's what Jesus is asking. Do you want to go away as well? Well, let's see what Peter says, his response. Let's learn from Peter. Let's see, verse 68. Simon Peter, speaking on behalf of the 12, he first says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? It's like Peter is saying, we've tasted and seen that you are good. We've tasted that your word is true. We've tasted that you are better than anything this world has to offer. That's what Peter is saying by saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? See, this is a turning point for the disciples, and Peter is saying, there's no turning back. We are following you. We're all in. And this past week, I was listening to a video by a pastor by the name of David Platt. Some of you may have heard of him. And he talked about this time that he went on a mission trip to Eastern Asia. And he arrived there. He was there for about a month, and about halfway through, he was asked to lead a Bible study for these East Asian believers. And he said, yeah, great, I'll be ready. I'm a pastor. That's what I do. I lead Bible studies. And so he was first kind of amazed that they had a location and people were coming from different directions at different times. They would have to stagger when they came because it was dangerous to gather as Christians in that country. So that really struck him, just the devotion that the believers wanted to come, even at great personal risk to themselves. And David Platt was used to Bible studies lasting an hour, maybe 2 hours. And he was kind of amazed that as he kind of finished up, they said, well, keep going. We're ready. We want more. We're here. Keep going. And so he went on, and it was turned out to be an 8-hour Bible study. So if you ever feel bad that I go 40 or 45 minutes sometimes, just be thankful that we're not there. It's 8 hours. And so he was exhausted, but he was exhilarated too. He was amazed at the joy and the power of being in a room of people so hungry for God's Word. And he kind of went to bed that night and got up, and they said, okay, let's do it again. I said, again? Just did 8 hours. They did that for 2 straight weeks, 8+ hours every day for 2 weeks, because they wanted to know God's Word. They were hungry for God's Word. Don't you desire to kind of be like that? To have that kind of hunger and the desire for God and His Word? So this is what we see Peter says next. This is the reason why he's all in. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. So what does that mean? The Word of God, God's Word, all of the Scriptures are the words of eternal life. God's Word opens eyes that are blind. Nothing else can do that. God's Word softens hard hearts. Nothing else can do that. God's Word comforts hurting hearts. God's Word leads to eternal life because it points to Jesus. And He is the only one who gives eternal life to everyone who comes to Him. So this is why Jesus has the words of eternal life. This is why Peter says, we're all in, Jesus. I'm not going anywhere else because there's nothing more important than you. There's nothing more important than eternal life. So I'm with you. I'm hanging on your every word, he says. You have the words of eternal life. So just so you know, this is why we try to base our services all on God's Word. If you notice, we have Scripture readings. We want to hear just from God's Word, from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. This is why I invite you to stand to show honor to God's Word. This is why the prayers, we try to make them led by God's Word. This is why my sermons, I want to walk through a passage and try to tell you what it says, not just put my own ideas to what I think you need to hear. I want to be faithful to this Word. This is why the songs we sing, we try to make them biblical songs that we can be teaching, because these are the words of eternal life. What else should we talk about when we gather together? There's nothing better. I want to explain something, a term that I use sometimes in our service. I even use it today. I don't know if I've ever explained it. It's the word inerrancy. Maybe you've heard me say, this is God's inerrant word. Well, what that means is that there's no errors in the Bible. That's what it means. Inerrancy means without error. And so what I affirm, what this church, what Christians historically have affirmed, is that the Bible is truth with a capital T. It is the standard by which everything else is judged and submitted to. This is what we should do as Christians. Everything submits to the Word of God. As Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Capital T. So what the Bible says, God says. So as believers, we should believe it. We should obey it. We should love this word from God our Father. And just so you know, I know especially as students, when I was a student at Swanee, there were several professors that I had, and this is not just at Swanee, not to pick on Swanee, this would be other places too, but there were several professors I had that tried to talk me out of trusting the Bible. I had one, even a religion professor, pull me aside after Bible class and say, now you don't actually believe this Bible stuff, do you? Like, aren't you paying attention? I do believe in God's Word. And just so you know, if you have questions about what there seems to be an inconsistency in the Scripture, there are actually really good, faithful answers to every apparent inconsistency. So please come to me if you're ever wrestling through that. I had to wrestle through that as a student. So I understand that may be a challenging thing, but we can trust God's Word. Jesus trusted God's Word. We can trust God's Word. That's what I mean when I say this is God's inerrant Word. So there are words of eternal life, words of love from God our Father, words about our treasure, Jesus, and words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So as Peter is saying here, he's saying, we are all in, Jesus, because you have the words of eternal life. Where else should we turn? Where else can we turn for comfort, hope, guidance and joy. And then Peter says one more thing. He says, you are the Holy One of God. He says, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is Peter saying, we believe you're the Messiah. You're the one that has been prophesied about that would come and rescue us. We believe that you are God Himself. We believe that you are the best. There is nothing like you. You are holy. There's no one better than you. You are the joy of life. This is the same affirmation that Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, that he has the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is nothing more worthy than knowing Jesus. And God's word reveals him to us. So what is Jesus' response? Look at verse 70. You see a response of joy, almost like joy of a father looking at his children. Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12? So there's joy Jesus has with his disciples whom he loved. But then there's also a warning, a preparation that Jesus wants to give his disciples. He wants them to know that it might have been hard that the crowds left. It's going to be harder when one of you betray me. And he says, and that is why he says, and yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, who would betray him. So he is trying to prepare his disciples for what is to come, for the betrayal and for the cross. So this time of year, I love watching the birds flocking around. Do y'all ever see that? Those huge groups of birds like flying around. I really love watching that. Sometimes in our backyard, we'll have hundreds, maybe thousands of birds flying around. It's just amazing to hear. I'm always careful not to like stand under them and look out, but I kind of get back a little bit just in case. But I love watching the birds, and I love as they just kind of go one direction, then they go another direction. Does anyone else enjoy that? And so the other day, Lindsay and I were walking into Cowan Elementary School, go Bulldogs, and for the Good News Club Bible study, and there was this huge group of birds. This was on Tuesday. Y'all remember that storm we had Tuesday? It came in from the west. So this huge group of birds, it had to be hundreds, were flocking toward the storm. They were just going toward the clouds, dark clouds, I guess that way. And we're walking up, and I was like, oh, that's really cool. And then all of a sudden, just a little, maybe 10% of them or less, just left the big crowd, and they just went another way, and they went actually toward the light, which was toward the east at that moment. And I just thought, wow, that's kind of a neat thing. It probably was just one bird that turned slightly, and then this group of birds just went with him, right? I don't know how that works, but I'm guessing it's something like that. Just like the one bird can change the course of the flock, so too, I think, for believers, one believer turning their heart more and more toward Jesus, it can draw others with him, turning toward Jesus. So this is what we're going to finish talking about today. Which way are you turning every day? As a believer, as a follower of Christ, because my point is, you don't just turn to Christ one time for salvation. Yes, you have to do that. But every day, every moment, we have a choice. What is our heart turning towards? Is it more towards Jesus, or is it toward the world? So every moment is an opportunity. This quote from C.S. Lewis, I think, illustrates this in an amazing way. C.S. Lewis said, every time you make a choice, you are turning that central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning that central thing into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the one state or the other. Wow! That makes every moment seem a little more important, right? Well, it is. So, we're going to be thinking through that. What does it mean for Christians to turn their hearts more towards Jesus? But before we do that, I just want to say, who is this man that I'm saying we should turn to? Let's remember who the Gospel of John so far has told us this man Jesus is. Well, in John chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In John 1 also, it says that the law was given through Moses, but Jesus is the one who's full of grace and truth. Isn't that good, dear Christian, that Jesus is full of grace, to keep giving grace to you when you sin, when you fail, when you wander? He is. He's full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 also says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Praise God that Jesus took our sins. This is the one I'm commending for you to turn to every day. John chapter 2 says that Jesus is the one who makes all things new as he turned the water into wine. He even will make you new. Jesus in John 3 is the bridegroom who is zealous for his bride. In John 5, Jesus is the one whose voice actually raises the dead, physically and spiritually. And finally, earlier in this chapter, John 6, when he walked on the water, Jesus is the one whose presence calms us in our fears. So, why wouldn't you want to turn toward Jesus more and more? Don't you want to? So, brothers and sisters, let today be another day of turning more and more towards Jesus. May we give him more love, more devotion, more joy, more seeking after him, more of our heart, more of all of yourself. So what I'm talking about here, this is just another way to describe sanctification, growing in your faith. This is not about becoming a Christian, what I'm meaning here with turning daily in little ways. This is about daily turning more toward him to grow as a Christian. But before you do that, you must come to him for the first time to be saved. Hear these words from Isaiah 55, words of God. And maybe it'd be an invitation, if you don't know Christ, to come to him today. Isaiah 55 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Jesus is the waters. "He who has no money, come buy and eat." You need nothing to come to Jesus. You just come. You have no money? Good. You don't need it. Just come to Jesus. "Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food." So have you come to Jesus for the first time to believe in him, to know him, to receive his forgiveness? I hope you don't think you are still a good person deep down. I hope you don't. I admit that I am a sinner, only standing here by the grace of God. And that's true for all of us. Apart from Jesus, we are sinners, separated from God, under his wrath. And that's why Jesus came, to take the wrath of God in our place. He died in our place on the cross. But our Jesus didn't stay dead. He is alive, and he forgives whoever will come to him. So I invite you to come to him today if you have not put your faith in Christ. This is what it says in Isaiah 55. "Seek the Lord while he may be found." That's today, right now. "Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Our God abundantly pardons, forgives whoever will come to him. So I invite you, if you have not come to Christ, come to Jesus today. That's the turning point that changes everything for you. So now let's think about, for the Christian, for those of us who have already come to Christ by the grace of God, how can we turn towards him more and more in our daily lives? Is that what you want? Do you want a closer walk with Jesus? I hope you do. If you don't want it, maybe even today you can just pray that God would give you that desire, that you would have that desire. I have to pray that prayer sometimes. Some days I don't want to be closer to him. And I pray, "God, change my heart." And that's a good prayer to pray. So for some Christians, the turning points, like here in John 6, is persecution. Right? There's persecution and they are tempted to turn away from Jesus. That's what happened here. For us in America, though, I think the more tempting factor is worldliness. Sometimes it's so hard for us to hear God's word because we got the world turned up so loud in our daily lives, right? So, you know, imagine with me, you know, this never happens, but imagine with me, I'm trying to get my children's attention at home, right? And they can't hear me. They're downstairs in their little cave down there, and maybe they're listening to some music. You guys like to listen to Kids Bop sometimes, right? Anybody listen to Kids Bop? So Kids Bop, it's got some good stuff. So they're listening to Kids Bop, it's loud, they're rocking out, and I'm like, "Hey guys, I got something important to tell you. No response. Hey guys, you're gonna really like this. And I'm like, what? So I think, what do I have to say in that moment? Guys, turn down the music so you can hear what I'm saying to you. So this is us with the world, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we have to turn the world down so we hear God's word more clearly. And I'm going to give you a really specific example. This might not be your struggle. This is mine. What I have to turn down right now is my phone. I have to turn down my phone. There's an article I read recently that said, your phone is the first face you see in the morning, the last face you see at night, and the most frequent one you see in between. And I said, yeah, that's me. I had this habit just compulsively checking. What am I even checking for? I don't even know. And now, please hear me. I'm not saying phones are all bad or technology is all bad, because it's not. And tonight at the missions night, we'll see an awesome video that Paisley made, maybe with her phone or with some other technology. So technology can be used for God's glory. But I think so many times for us, instead of us using things like our phone or technology for God's glory, we're kind of being used by it, right? Instead of us taming the technology, we are enslaved. At least that's for me. Maybe you guys are different. Our sinful hearts can turn us that way with anything good that God gives us. But aren't we supposed to, like, not be conformed to this world? You know, Romans 12:2. Shouldn't we be different than the world and how they use their phone or technology or other things? So what would it mean? Instead of in my quiet moments of boredom that I just pull out my phone and start scrolling something, what if I just started thinking about God in those moments and thinking about Jesus in those moments, remembering his word? So this article I read, and this is something I commend to you to consider if you feel the same struggle that I have with my phone or with technology, is the idea is a screen Sabbath. Has anyone ever heard of this? A screen Sabbath. Basically, it's just choosing an amount of time that you're going to turn off your phone and put it away and just be done with it for 12 hours, 18 hours, 24 hours, whatever it is. The idea is not to try to earn God's favor through it, but in order to turn down the world and hear more from him throughout the day. So in those little moments, you're not just, okay, I got 2 minutes, let me just check my email for the 50th time today. It's like, oh, I got 2 minutes. What did I read this morning in my Bible? So I actually did this on Friday afternoon. I turned off my phone. I'll tell you, at first, it was weird. I kept checking. I had like an itch like to check my pocket. But I did notice some things. I did notice I had more peace. I was able to rest a little better, take some time off. I was able to pay a little more attention to my family. And I noticed that morning I'd been thinking about this phrase with Justin in our Bible study. What does it mean to pursue gentleness? This was a phrase in 1 Timothy 6. And I found that verse just kept coming to my mind while I wasn't distracted by social media and sports and all these other things I usually am distracted by. It was refreshing. I'm excited to do it again this upcoming week, to take a break from my phone. And I noticed the next day when I got up and I got my phone out, I was like, well, I don't need to get it yet. I'll turn on my phone later. It just had a little less pull on me. So all this to say, it doesn't just have to be the phone. But is there something, brothers and sisters, in your life that just has too much a hold of your heart, your thoughts, your mind? Is it a hobby? Is it sports? Is it work? Is it schoolwork? What is it that you are just devoted to that maybe you could turn down a little bit and you hear more from God in his word? So it may not be a phone. Whatever it is, let's have our hearts be tuned toward Jesus. Don't you want to be like those East Asian believers who just wanted 8 hours of God's word day after day after day? You see, God is speaking to you every moment. If you're a Christian, God is speaking to you. It's like this is falling down from the sky every moment. Do we want to hear from him? Not just once a day, which is great in our quiet times, but throughout the day. This is how daily we turn our hearts more toward Jesus. We turn down the noise. So I commend you, turn down the noise and hear more from our Father. So hear what the psalmist says. He says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He says, great peace have those who love your law. So Grace Fellowship, as we move into next year, we're going to look for ways as a church that we can be in God's word more and more together. I've been encouraged by some of my brothers in Christ and my sisters in Christ who have been memorizing God's word. So as a church, we're going to have some verses and some passages that we try to memorize together in the new year. I think that'll be a way that we can meditate on God's word together. We have lots of ways through the church and through Swanee Crew to study God's word together. And even as a church, I'm going to try to have us organized to pray together even more. And as we do that, we will just have a year filled more and more with God's word, filled more and more with a closer walk with Jesus. Would you pray that God would do that in us for our great joy and for the blessing of other people? Because as we are filled with God's word, we're going to be like a cup overflowing to bless those around us. So Grace Fellowship, as we have seen today, we've received so much grace in 1 year. It's just been a year. It's been action-packed, hasn't it? It's been a lot going on this past year. But I just wonder, what will 5 years bring? Can you imagine what God might do in 5 years? Sadly, you students will be gone. There'll be new students here. That's one of the hard parts of being here doing student ministry. But what about 10 years, or even what about 40 years from now? What do you think God might do through this little flock, trusting in his grace? I can imagine students, professors, faculty, staff, saved, transformed, dozens and dozens. I imagine nations, even from this offering that we're going to take up this morning, 40 years from now, if we're praying for Turkey and Iraq, how many people are going to come to faith? How many churches started? We will meet them, if not now, in heaven. I can imagine other churches planted around here in these communities that will spring up out of Grace Fellowship. We don't desire to be a mega church here in Cowan. We desire to spread out, plant more. I can imagine many, many, many rescued from death, from drugs, from poverty by the power of God. So, dear ones, we are writing the history of this church, you and me. We're writing the history of this church. Every loving sacrifice you make, every faithful prayer you pray, every word of encouragement you give to each other, we are answering that question once again. To whom shall we go? And may our answer, brothers and sisters, ever, only, and always be Jesus. We turn to Jesus every time because he gave himself for us. I just want to say that I am very thankful for each one of you here today. I love you with the love of Christ, and thank you for being here with us on this special day to celebrate. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, may our hearts turn to him daily. Lord, thank you that as we are turning to you, you are always thinking about us. Your thoughts towards us are good and gracious and kind and love. So, Lord, may we delight ourselves in your love this day and every day. And, Father, would you be glorified through Grace Fellowship for years and years and years to come. Indeed, forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.